about that. My message title this morning, Guilty as Charged. Guilty as Charged. Our world that worships at the shrine of public opinion, where truth is determined by percentages rather than absolutes, and where might claims to be right, needs to be reminded again and often that we will not appear before God to state our case. You will appear before God to receive your reward. You are going to come, and I am going to come before God with my guilt already proven. Any hope other than God's mercy in Christ will prove to be false. This morning, as we look at the world around us, what I said about the world that worships at the shrine of public opinion, there's never been a time where that is the standard. If everybody says it's okay, it's got to be okay. That's the world we live in. Truth is now determined by percentages rather than absolutes. Let me just break the news to you. This is the absolute truth. And if it don't line up with this, you need to get rid of it, throw it away, run from it, whatever, because this is the standard. And whether the government or whether your neighbor or your friends don't line up with that and reject that, listen, I'd rather stand and be judged by the world and stand with God than to stand with the world and be judged by God. If you go to the last part of Romans in chapter 2, you'll find there the Apostle Paul is talking about, of all things, circumcision. And he says, For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. Lord, I need your anointing this morning. God, I sense your presence in this place in a great and mighty way. But Lord, beyond that, I need your anointing to declare your word with power and in the Spirit of God and in truth, Lord. Because your word is truth. It's not anything that we can come to and find absolute truth except your word. It never changes. Your Lord, the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And so, God, we stand on the solid rock and the foundation of the Word of God. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Listen, church, Paul is adamant here that the circumcision that God wanted was not the cutting of flesh, and the cutting of flesh does not fulfill the law. Paul's not inventing some new theology. In fact, he is urging his readers to re-examine the testimony of the Old Testament Scripture. He says that God has always wanted inward circumcision. An inward circumcision. He's looking for the circumcision of the heart, something only the Holy Spirit can accomplish. To be one of God's children was not merely to be a circumcised Jew, but to be one who loved God and followed His laws. Many are going to say in the last days, Lord, Lord, and He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's one thing to claim Jesus Christ, it's another thing to serve Him. I see on Facebook all the time people talking about how they're a child of God. They're this, they're that, but their life demonstrates something completely different. We've got to stick to God's Word. To be one of His children was not merely to be circumcised, but to be one who loved God and followed His laws. So the kind of Jews that God is looking for were not those people tied to a heritage. Listen to me. He's not looking for people that are tied to tradition or to some heritage, but He's looking for people whose lives are pleasing to God. Why are you in church this morning? Well, because it's Sunday. That's not a very good reason. Are you a Christian? Yes. Why are you a Christian? How do you know you're a Christian? Well, because I've come to church my whole life. My grandma was, and my grandpa were pastors. I've been in church my whole life. Guess what? That don't make you a Christian. That don't make you a Christian any more than going out and sitting in your garage every day will make you an automobile. It don't work that way. It's a personal matter. It's an individual matter. You can come to this church till the cows come home. And unless you confess Jesus Christ with your heart and with your mouth and believe in your heart that He is the Lord, you will not be saved. Well, this is popular, isn't it? Having firmly described and the shared sinful condition of humankind, Paul turns to several thoughts about the unique benefit of being Jewish. He wants to remind his Jewish brothers that their lack of faith has not hindered God's plan. Your lack of faith does not hinder God's plan. Your lack of commitment does not hinder God's plan. It only affects you. That's why I read this thing about the soldier. Church, it's high time we begin to realize who we are and walk in who we are and move with what we've been given by God. Well, the pastor didn't call me, so I'm not going to church. Well, suck it up, Buttercup. If you need somebody to call you every week to remind you to come to church, you're coming to church for the wrong reason. And by the way, who did you call this week? See how quiet that got right there? Listen, Paul doesn't want his people to miss the significance of God's faithfulness. God's faithful whether you're faithful or not. Your faithfulness does not determine God's faithfulness. In spite of their failures, God still allows them to be the people of the Messiah. In spite of their failures, rather. God still allows them to be the people of the Messiah. In fact, the Jews' lack of faith is a clear witness to the absolute need for a Savior. I'm a Southern Gospel guy, and there's an old Southern Gospel song that says, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. Talks about how I thought I was all this and I was all that, but the reality is, I can't even walk without you holding my hand. See, the Jews' lack of faith is a clear witness to the absolute need for... You and I need a Savior. And neither they nor or you and I can save ourselves. God's faithfulness is our only hope. At the end of chapter 2, Paul makes this statement. He clearly states that true Jewishness is not a matter of heritage, but a matter of one's relationship with God. And that true circumcision is not on the body, but on the heart. Can I just submit to you today that Jesus Christ did not come to this earth to establish a religion? He came to this earth to reestablish a broken and severed relationship between sinful man and a righteous and a holy God. That's the reason why He came. People have asked me through the years, well, what religion are you? And I tell them, I'm not religious. They're like, what? I'm not religious. I'm relational. I have relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's a relationship. the Jewish response might well have been, well, if that's true, then is there any advantage to being a part of the Jewish nation, or for that matter, in being physically circumcised? All of us, pagans, Gentiles, humanitarians, and religious people, are condemned by our actions, not by what we have done to our bodies. I got news for you. You were born in need of a Savior before you ever decided to look at your mom or your dad, 6'4", 245 pounds, look up at him from this tall and say, "No!" Well, where'd that come from? I don't remember teaching him that. Did you teach him that? No? They don't have to be taught to say no. It's their nature. It's your sin nature. Rebellion is your nature. Rebellion is the sin nature, and you're born with it. The law that God gave to show the way to live exposes your evil deeds. So is there any help for us? And Paul says, absolutely. The law condemns us, and it's true. But the law is not the basis of my hope. The law is not the basis of my hope. God Himself is. He in His righteousness, in His wonderful love, offers us eternal life. We receive our salvation not because of the law, but because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We do not, in fact, we cannot earn it. We accept it as a gift from the graciousness of Father God. If you jump down a couple pages into Romans chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, it says, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Well, certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our righteousness if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man." So listen, while it may be true, while it was true, in fact, that many Jews were not faithful to God or to what they had been entrusted, it didn't change the fact of God's faithfulness. How many of you and me have lived goofy, done stupid things, but God still was faithful in your life? Isn't that amazing? Many of the Jews rejected the gospel and because of that failed to understand their own scriptures. But Israel's unfaithfulness did not determine God's faithfulness. I'm trying to get something through to you here this morning. God has always been faithful to Israel, despite their failings. Every time they turned around, Israel was doing something, running off to some other god somewhere, doing stupid things. Moses is up on the mountain getting Abraham. I get flustered. Getting the Ten Commandments, Moses. And he comes down, and what have they done while he's gone? Made somebody else to worship. Israel's unfaithfulness didn't determine God's faithfulness. God's always been faithful despite their failings, and God would continue to be faithful to His covenant with them. So later, Paul encourages Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and he says this. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we disown Him, He will also disown us. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful, for He cannot disown Himself. Listen. God's faithfulness is far ahead of our obedience. The fact it's futile to try and make God's faithfulness in any way dependent on the quality of our faith and our obedience. His faithfulness does not change based on whether or not we are faithful. It stays the same. Our experience of following Christ in this life will always include a mixture of faith and faithlessness. When the gospel and the faithfulness of God are the central themes of Christian churches, spiritual growth will take place. We're seeing that in this church. We are seeing this church grow, and I pray to God it's because that we are faithful, that God is faithful, that God is the central theme of everything we do. God is at the center of it. Even though some will lack faith, God will remain faithful, and we must not forget that the beginning of our own faith was God's loving faithfulness. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God demonstrated His own love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As long as God is faithful, there is hope for those moving out of faithlessness into faith. The strongest terms he could use here in verse 3, Paul is trying to drive home the point that the combined self-justification of the world could not stand up to God's truth. Think about that just for a moment. Look at the things that are going on in the world. Look at the way that racism is being talked about. And I'm not trying to get political, and I'm not trying but I'm trying to level the playing field. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, He didn't die for white people. He didn't die for brown people, yellow people, red people, black people, or multicolored people. He died for people. Period. He died. He sent His Son to die to redeem His creation. We're the ones that brought all the other ugliness into it. We pointed that one's different, that one's different. We're not different. We all bleed red. We're all saved by the same God. There shouldn't be any. But yet, we self-justify everything that we do. Well, I'm the way I am because of the way I was brought up. So are you an adult now? Well, yes, I am. Well, then make some changes. Did I say that right out loud? You, church, you watching by way of the internet, I'm not trying to be ugly, but I am trying to be pointed. I'm telling you, we got to quit finding somebody to blame and take the initiative of our own life and make some changes. I can't say I'm this way because that's the way I was raised. If what the way you was raised wasn't right, do something about it. Paul says, here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with Him, we'll live with Him. God's faithfulness is far ahead. Even though some of us are going to lack faith, God remains faithful. We cannot forget that the beginning of our faith is God's faithfulness. Romans 5:8, again, God demonstrated. It was a demonstrative thing. He demonstrated. How did He demonstrate? He sent His Son to the cross. When you are the ugliest, when you are up to your eyebrows in alcohol and drugs and sex and rock and roll and whatever other perversion? When you are hung up in the things of the world, while you were still a sinner in all of that mess, Christ died for you. As long as God is faithful, there is hope for those of us moving out of faithlessness into faith. Combined self-justification of the whole world cannot stand up to God's truth. If God and every person were to disagree, there still would not be any doubt about who was right. The fact that many people are unfaithful by suppressing the truth, exchanging the truth for a lie, rejecting the truth, doesn't change the deeper fact of the faithfulness of God. Doesn't make any difference. God's purpose for Israel and His plan for all people remains unshaken. Remember Hebrews 13 and 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you, when you got saved, you were in a mess? You were in a mess. And you got saved. Huh? That's good, wasn't it, George? I got saved. And everything was great. Nod. Somebody nod with me. Everything was great. The lights all came on, amen. Life was good. It was great. And then you started messing up again. I'm preaching to somebody. It's true. It is true, man. Some of us are standing in pulpits this morning. Some of us are leading worship. Some are at the door. Some are just sitting here. And we still mess up today. Been saved nigh on to 40 years. And I still mess up. Am I preaching to anybody at all? And the devil says, "Who are you? And who do you think you are?" Well, I'm a child of the Most High God. I'm pretty sure of that. Well, how come? Well, on account of what it says right here, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, if He's omniscient, omnipresent, and omnipotent, He probably saw me mess up. Good chance of it. If He's known me before the foundation of the earth. Hey, I'll do the preaching. You know what? I think we need to just start handing out microphones when we come in. Everybody wants to be the preacher. I love it. Absolutely love it. He's the same yesterday, today, and I'm driving a point home here, folks, because you need to hear this. Because I've questioned my own ministry. Usually, Sunday morning. What even qualifies me to get in this pulpit? Certainly is not my life. Certainly is not my actions. Because I get mad every once in a while. That's not a very godly trait. Hello? Listen, I don't need quite so much encouragement. Listen, we all mess up. But God has known us from before the foundations of the earth. He knew when I was going to be born. He knows when I'm going to die. And He knows me right now. He knows what I'm going to do this afternoon. I don't, for sure. I've got some ideas. But He's already seen that. He's already seen what I'm going to do this day. He's already seen what I'm going to do tomorrow. And yet, the Bible says that He has called me and appointed me for such a time as this. Somebody needs to understand this morning that God has called you and appointed you in spite of your mess for such a time as this. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And if you go back and read Psalm 51, from which Paul quotes in verse 4, you would find that it's one of the most profoundly confessional passages in the Old Testament. In fact, it records the repentance of David following his confrontation with the prophet Nathan over his sin with Bathsheba. Do you remember this story? David, let me tell you a story. David's like, all right. Samuel, he's the prophet. He's always got some good stories. David, there was a guy in town, and he had all kinds of sheep. Lots of them. And this other dude come to town, and the same guy stole the sheep of another guy that only had one stinking sheep. He probably didn't use that vernacular, but it fits here. He just had one little sheep, and he loved that little sheep. He took care of that little sheep. He fed that little sheep. He did everything for this little sheep. But this guy that had all the sheep stole that sheep. What do you think about that, David? Oh, I'll tell you right now, bless God, that dude's going to pay. That dude's going to pay. And Nathan pulled out that 14.5-inch long finger, stuck it right in David's face, and he said, you're the man. He said, you're the one. You are the one. This is David's response. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. David knew who God was. David knew that God was filled with loving kindness. Oh, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge. That's the key word, by the way. He acknowledged that he messed up. For I acknowledge my sin, or my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. See, in the revelation of his sin, David begins to realize, as all of us have to, that there is no denial before God. You can hide it from anybody you want. You can say, no, not me, blah, blah, blah. But you cannot. I mean, you're found out every time you look in the mirror. You cannot deny when you're standing before God. See, he even sees those things that we hide so well in ourselves and perhaps even come to believe that they never even happened. The kings, how you got to understand this about kings. Kings are used to getting their way. I'm the king, bless God. Go get me Bathsheba. I'm the king. Don't you forget it. Kings were used to getting their way. They tend toward that, or rather we tend toward that same kind of arrogance. We don't always get our way. Thank God for it. Let me try and close. My first closing. Romans chapter 3 and verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greeks that they are all under sin. Paul here continually maintains that everybody stands guilty before God. He exposes the common excuses of the people who refuse to admit that they are sinners. They say stuff like, well, there is no God. Or I follow my conscience. How's that working for you? Have you ever lived with a guilty conscience? Every time you turn around, every morning when you wake up, you're wondering, what did I do? Every time a police drives by you, you're like, oh God. I lived that way for a long time. Every time a cop would go by, but oh God. 55. Blinker. Brakes. Scared to death. Guilty conscience. Guilty conscience. There is no God. I follow my own conscience. How about this? I'm not as bad as other people. Woo! I'm not as bad. Really? How about this? This is going to hit pretty close to home. I'm a church member. Or I'm a religious person. Listen. Every person has to accept the fact that he or she is sinful and liable for God's condemnation. Pastor, you just said condemnation. You always say that there is therefore no condemnation. You're right, I do say that. But that's only for people that are saved. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit, is what it says in chapter 8 and verse 1. Outside of God, you are condemned already. Only then can we understand and receive God's wonderful gift of salvation. The personal danger is revealed when we catch ourselves thinking, well, I'm not too bad. Actually, I'm a pretty good person. How many of you have ever been around somebody like that? How many of you have actually known people that are really good people? Really good people, a really good person, do anything in the world for you, but I'm not going to go to church. I'm not, all that stuff, you know, blah. Listen, you can be as good can get, and still go straight to hell. Look at it like this. Have I ever lied? I'm speaking in generalities here. Sweeping broad with the paintbrush. Golly! Have I ever lied? Yes! Are you ready? Here we go. Have I ever hurt someone's feelings by my words or tone of voice? Have I ever been bitter towards anyone? Do I become angry with those who strongly disagree with me? And we don't need a Savior? I can handle this? No, you can't. In thought, word, and deed, we, like everybody else in the world, stand guilty before God. Church, you cannot deny that you're a sinner. Did you just get whipped by a chair? Remember, church, who you are in His sight. We need a Savior. These altars this morning were filled. We've never had that many people in these altars in this church before. And it's an indication to me that we're not a bunch of people that are messed up. But we are a bunch of people that are hungry to make sure that we're right with God. We have to remember who we are in His sight. We can't deny that we were once sinners and we still sometimes sin. Is this still working? Listen. We need to allow our desperate need to point us toward Christ. That's what this altar call was all about this morning. You and I have to know that we're loved. I saw people weeping before God, and that's good. I could see people with pain in their face and in their eyes, and that's good. I could hear people repenting, and that's good. Every person in this place, whether you came to this altar or didn't, need to leave here today knowing I'm loved. I'm loved by God. See, He sent His Son to die that you'd be able to say that. There might be periods of time in your life. There might be instances in your life when you're overtaken with sin. The reality is, every one of us are. Remember this, church. Sin is not categorized. God does not categorize sin. Well, I ain't killed nobody. Yet. Let me tell you something. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, it says, "Thou shalt not kill." The New Testament, He says, you best not even hate your brother. You know why? Because hatred will lead to murder. The Old Testament says this, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." You better not even commit the act. New Testament, if you even look at a woman with lust, you've already committed it. The Old Testament, bring the tithe. New Testament, you're not going to like this. Jesus said, bring it all. That's what He said. Bring it all. Oh, I'm not really lying. It's just like a half truth. It's just a little white lie. A little white lie. Let me break the news to you. Half the truth's a whole lie. I don't care what color you paint your lie, it's still a lie. It's only one thing, church. It's going to get any one of us from. And we all do this. We all look at somebody and say, well, those people are, they've just got it together. They're just so in love with Jesus that they just probably wouldn't mess up anywhere along the line. And if you only knew. I mean, that's the way I am. I mean, I just walk with the Lord every day. I don't ever mess up because I'm your pastor. I don't ever mess up. I don't ever get angry. I don't ever say things that are hateful. I don't ever color a story. Every one of us, church, have an area in our life. Every one of us are guilty as charged. And there's only one way to get the charges dismissed. To be acquitted. To declare a mistrial. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus. That's what this ministry is about. This ministry is about getting people saved, healed, delivered, set free by the power of God's Word and the Holy Spirit. We're to be washed with the renewing of the Word of God. Cleanse your mind with the reading and the washing of the Word of God. Amen? Bow your heads with me this morning, would you please? It's been a great day. It's been a wonderful day. We know God is in this place. As I look around this room, I see friendships that the enemies try to destroy that have been restored for the glory of God. I see people that maybe have been delivered a bad report. You're going to die. But yet, you live. I stand before you as your pastor, having been declared over my life that the devil had my head mounted on his wall as a trophy. There is no hope for you, but yet, here I stand. Listen, God loves you. God has a purpose. And God has a plan. His plan can never start in your life until you acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. Are you sick and tired of the old ways of life? Then be born again. Let the newness of the washing and the regeneration by the Holy Spirit begin to transform your life. I was blind, but now I can see. I was lame, but now I can walk. I was dumb, but yet now I can speak. I was lost, but now I'm found. See, the Bible says that Jesus will leave the 99 and go after the one. You're the one. If you're here today, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You're the one. And He's reaching out to you today. He's drawing you by His Holy Spirit. He's saying, "Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. I'll give you rest." He says, if you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you shall be saved. It's a done deal. You shall be saved. I don't think I'm qualified, preacher. Yes, you are. John chapter 3, verse 16 says you're qualified. It says, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, everybody in the world, that He gave His one and only Son, to whosoever would believe in Him, that they would not perish but would have everlasting life." Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, people are praying. If I've described you in some way today, if you're in this house, or whether you're watching by way of the internet today, you've listened to the lies of the enemy and that have said you're not worthy, you can never be saved. That's a lie. You can be saved. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, His Word says you shall be saved. And if that's you today, and you want to be saved, if you want to know that you know that you know that you've been redeemed, you understand that you're guilty as charged, but I'm looking for an advocate. Jesus Christ is your advocate. And you'll stand forgiven, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If that's you today, I'm going to ask you to just slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me." Whether you're watching by way of the internet, if you are, just make us a little note there. Send a message that says, "Hey, I've got my hand up." I'm going to pray in just a minute. You can pray with me. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I've never been saved, but I want to get saved today." Maybe you got saved, you know, last week. Or prior to that, and life happened, and you just ended up in a mess. But today, God's provoking you, and you're saying, "Hey, I want to rededicate and recommit my life to Jesus. I want a brand new start." Listen, the Bible said His mercies are new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. You can have a do-over. You get a fresh start today. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to slip your hand up. I want to pray with you. Anybody at all, say, "Preacher, that's me. I need Jesus. I want to recommit and dedicate my life." I see your hand, sir. You can put it down. Somebody else, say, "Preacher, that's me. I want to recommit and dedicate my life to Jesus Christ. I'm not going to be the same from this day forward." Anybody else, say, "Preacher, that's me." Here's what I want you to do. If you're watching by way of the internet, I want you to leave a little notation on the screen there. And then I want you to pray this prayer with me. If you're in this room and you raised your hand, I want you to get up out of your chair and I want you to come to the front of this church. I want to pray with you right up here. If you raised your hand, come on. I can come get you, but I ain't going to. I want you to stuff it down the devil's throat. Get up and come. Get up and come. Get up and come. Come over here. Come right over here, buddy. Get right over here with me. You know, I want you to understand that when it talks about dying to yourself, crucifying your flesh and all that kind of stuff, this is where it's at. You wanted to just stand over there, and I understand that. But you crucified your flesh. You died to yourself when you got out of your chair and walked over here. Because that's a hard walk. But God said that He'd meet you at the point of your need. Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that He died to redeem you? Do you believe that your name can be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen. It is. He said, "It is." Father, listen, I want you to pray this with me. Say, "Dear Lord, I thank You that I stand guilty as charged. But You're my advocate. You have made a way. You have redeemed me by the blood of the Lamb. And my name is written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I thank You for it. I thank You that I'm redeemed. I'm Your child. In Jesus' name." Father, I pray right now, God, that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, that You'd fill him to overflowing with Your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that You'd baptize him in the Holy Ghost. Everything that the enemy has brought to cause discord in his life, we come against it in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that You'd surround him with Your angels. That You'd fill him to overflowing with Your presence. fill His house with Your Holy Spirit. Baptize Him in the Holy Ghost. The evidence of speaking in other tongues, God, that the power of God would well up within Him. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we love You. God, we thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. We thank You for Your faithfulness, Lord. Let Your Word go forth today. Bless Him, I pray. Bless Him, I pray. God, bless my sister, God, as she comes again today. God, fill her to overflowing. Fill her to overflowing, God. I thank You for it, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Those of you watching today by way of the internet, I pray that God would fill your homes. That God's Spirit would overflow in your house. That you would glorify God in your life. God, I pray for every person in this room today, God, that you would let your Holy Spirit reside on and in. That you would baptize everyone in this room today with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, that we would walk in the reality that we are loved by you, regardless of our action. Lord, I thank you for it. God, I give you praise and glory and honor for it. Go with us this week, Lord. Bring us back together on Wednesday night. Bring the ladies back together on Thursday. Bring the men together on Saturday. Bring the church back together on Sunday, God, for your glory and for your honor. And for that, we'll be careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Have a great rest of your day, a great rest of your week, and we will see you Wednesday.